How you guys doing? So, privileged to be up here sharing with you guys. You can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I know the theme has been faith, and I am going to talk about the character that's talked a lot about in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is Abraham. And so I've been, put this together, hope to share it with you guys, and hope you're encouraged by this by this message. But let's start Hebrews chapter 11, and we're just going to read the verses that have to do with Abraham so far in this. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 8. It says, by faith, Noah, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking for forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he was as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So let's jump to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Why don't we pray one more time? God, thank you for this time. Thank you as we dig into faith and we dig into Abraham's faith here, God. Give me wisdom in what I share and how I share it. That is exactly what you want your people to hear, God. And I pray that we walk away strengthened in our faith and learning some lessons here, God, that can really help us to continue to be our best for you. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm very interested in history. I didn't study history in school, but I'm very interested in history. And so I am also very interested in biblical history. And so when I read things like this, a lot of questions come to my mind about the context around Abraham's life. Now, you can learn a lot about it in the book of Genesis, but let me summarize some things for you, right? And we'll reference Genesis in a little bit. So Abraham was part of a small family, right? If you really think about his family, and we'll look at it in Genesis chapter 12, it's really just his father. His father had three sons. One of his brothers died, and that brother was the only one having kids. Oh, the other ones weren't. Him and his other brother weren't, because his wife was barren. And then, they were in this place in Ur, and then, they started to wonder. His father decided, we're going to move, and I don't know why. Maybe God was calling him. Who knows? And he moved them. He wanted to move them to Canaan. Now, the way it works is that Ur is there are these two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. Ur is at the bottom of these rivers, right? And the Canaan is all the way west. To get to Canaan, you have to cross desert. But instead, what he decided, he went north, all along the river, all the way to Haran. Is it Haran or Shechem? Haran, where he stayed. And he decided to stop there. So if you think of the river, Ur is at the bottom, Haran is at the top. So my guess is he just started to move his family all the way up the river until the river stopped and you can't go any further. And now you really just either have to go to the desert or do nothing. And he decided, I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to stay right here. So, Abraham's part of a small family compared to the kind of families that are there. Their family is wandering and moving from place to place, but the family also seems broken. When Terah, when he left, that's Abraham's father, He didn't take all his kids, right? One of his sons was dead, but he had children. He had three children, two boys and a girl. One is Lot, Ishkar, and Milcah, I think is her name. He decided, I'm going to take Abraham, I'm going to take Sarah, and I'm going to take Lot, one of my grandsons. And that's only the only people that are coming with me. So I'm thinking to myself, what about Nahor, like your other son? Why didn't you bring him with you? You are the father, you're the patriarch. So if you say we're moving, everyone's going to move with you. Why didn't you bring him with you? And then why did you pick Lot and not the other grandson? Like, what did he do? I don't know what was happening, but the family was clearly broken because part of the family was migrating and the other part of the family stayed right there in Ur, right? And I also thought about the kind of example he set for Abraham as a son, because he decided they were going to go someplace, but they didn't do it. He told them we're going to Canaan, but instead they went north and went to another city, and now they're staying there, and now he doesn't want to go anywhere else, right? And so what are you teaching him about, like, following through on what it is that you say you want to do? What are you teaching him about making difficult decisions and difficult journeys? The easier journey is moving up the coast of the water and not going into the desert and trying to get all the way to where the Mediterranean Sea is on the other side of things. Let's look a little bit in Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to flip between Genesis chapter 12 and Hebrews here. So you can just put your finger in Hebrews. I hope my, yeah, it's here. Okay. So in Genesis chapter 12, I'm just going to read 1 to 3. This is what happens when God calls Abraham at this point. And my first point is a calling, okay? This is what happens when God, this is the setup of Abraham's life by the time God calls him. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, I'm just going to call him Abraham. It's too confusing going back and forth with the names. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So God comes to Abraham and gives him this promise. It's an amazing promise. I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. And I'm going to give you blessings. And this is the promise that God makes to Abraham at this point in his life. And I thought to myself, Abraham has never seen these things. I don't think his father has a great name, or his family has a great name. They're a small family, and they're a wandering family at that, and they're not even all together. I don't think he even knows what a great nation looks like. Maybe he's seen the other nations, but certainly not in his family, right? And I don't know about blessings, but so far it doesn't look like they're really, really blessed. If they really had to leave Ur and go somewhere else, how blessed could they be? People that are doing well don't start moving, right? They stay where they are because they're doing well. It's the people that are not doing well that need to move to someplace and hope to do better. So I thought to myself, how did Abraham just kind of swallow all of this? How did he just kind of hold on to this and say, these three promises you're making me, which I have no evidence that, in my life that says that these can happen, how is this actually going to happen? And it goes back to Hebrews chapter 1. What is faith? Faith is being confident in what you hope for. Faith is having an assurance in what you do not see. And so Abraham had to have first faith from the beginning. From the time God called him and lays these promises out, he has to believe something he has never seen. Not in his life, not in his father's life. He has to believe something that is not that he has never seen. His father was trying to go to Canaan, instead went other places, and probably, I'm sure there were questions and conversations about why aren't we going across the desert? And now God is calling him to go across the desert. And Abraham has to have faith. In verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12, it simply says, so Abraham left, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. At this point, the father, unfortunately, has passed away. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, And the people, they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And so the first thing I realize about Abraham's faith is that he believed and he put it into action. Once he got the call from God and the promises, he believed the promises, and then he actually did what his father didn't do. He packed up everybody and said, "We're going west now. We are not going to go up and down this river anymore. We are going to go where God has actually called us to go." There were obstacles. I mean, there's a whole desert in between you and them. And from what I know, it doesn't make it clear that he knows how to travel deserts yet, right? In his life. So that's an obstacle. Another obstacle is your nephew Lot. You can't just leave him here, right? Because who else is he going to go with? You can't send him back to Nahor, you know, because that's a long journey. You know, and who knows how long that would take. Just to give you an idea, like I think it was like 400 miles, you know, at least that's what they said when I researched. So, you know, next time you're driving, just think about Abraham and Lot and his people walking all that distance there. And Abraham was 75. Now, 75 might sound old, but back then, 75 was actually young. If you read the genealogies, people don't start having kids until they're like 70, 75, 80. Then you start, I'm like, you know, it's very interesting. And it says their first child, right? Like it doesn't say like, oh, I just had this child. No, it's their first child. And then they had sons and the other sons and daughters. So Abraham is you know, young, relatively inexperienced. This is his first time. God is calling him at a young time. To compare, Noah was 600 years old when God called him. He had lived, I mean, I don't even call it a full life, all right? By the time God called him, he had seen things. Abraham hadn't, you know, relatively hadn't seen much. And yet he believed. And there was a fear of the unknown that was another obstacle, but Abraham did not let that stop him. And I love the end of this passage that it says right here. If you look back in verse 5, the last thing it says is, and they arrived there. He literally did it. He did what God called him to do. God said, go over here, and these are the promises. He believed the promises, and he put it into action. You know, that made me start thinking to myself, do I believe God's promises for my life? The things that God has promised me. Because if I believe it and I have faith in them, I am going to act. And I'm going to actively work towards it. You know, think about it for yourself. You know, do you have the faith in what God has promised you? Because if you do, you too will put it into action. And, you know, just like Abraham did. In Matthew chapter 19, we have some time, so let's open there. In Matthew chapter 19, from verse 4 to 6, you know, it says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made him, that made male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined, let no man separate. You know, wife and I are celebrating 19 years of marriage. The anniversary was yesterday. It's Anthony and Sharon's anniversary too. We were married on the same day, but we didn't know each other. I thought about it, like, just like, you know, when we were getting married, did I have faith that it would last this long? You know, and you have to understand, if I put myself in Abraham's shoes, my parents are divorced. They've been divorced since I was 12 years old. So I don't have like experience in longevity of marriage, right? My wife's parents weren't married. So like, what are our examples in our lives every day? Now, I'm Nigerian, I have lots of uncles. And I'll tell you something, it's not true for all of them, but most of them. Every single one of my uncles has like kids out of wedlock that was married. And it's not just like random, like the kids are the same age as the kids they have in the marriage, you know? So, and every year I learn about some cousin that is like, who are you? Oh, that's your dad? I don't understand. I went to that house all the time. Oh, from the other house, you know? And so like, I don't have many examples of good long marriages, right, to draw from, you know, but I have faith to draw from. That we could be married this long faithfully. And I know 19 may not be a lot. Some of you are like, oh, wait till you get to 30, 40. You know, my faith is still growing in this area. You go to Proverbs 22. This is a promise from God. Go to another promise from God, Proverbs 22. I'm going to read in verse 6. It says, oh, why am I in Psalms? That's not the right one. Proverbs 22, verse 6. I'll get there in a second. Yeah, this is a different message. train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. You know, one of the things I have faith in is that, you know, my children will come to know God. I don't know when that will happen. Whether it happen as they're teenagers, whether it happen when they're a college student, or whether it happen as they're adults. But I have faith that if we're training them in the way they should go, and the way we're training them is to be disciples, that they will not depart from it, that eventually they will come to it. And I have to have that faith in that promise that God has put there. I'll give you one more, 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, it says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And this is something God is saying will happen. If you do this thing, this will definitely happen. Do you have faith that the people around you who are seeing your life and your doctrine play out will eventually be saved? That my family members, my coworkers, the people in your neighborhood, the people that you know from your kids' school, that they will be saved because they continually see you watching your life and doctrine closely, right? And this is something that God says will happen. And I have to have faith that that will happen. Sometimes you invite them and, you know, they're not interested, but they're watching your life. And they're watching you every day. And it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but eventually they come around and they go, you know what? I've seen enough. And I'm convinced. But you didn't know what was happening. If you just did what you were supposed to do, God would make the promise come true. Do you have faith in what God has promised? Because if you have faith, you will take action like Abraham did and move his family. Amen? All right. I'll move to my second point. This is about a child. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. That's where we're camped out. Clearly, I put this message together with a computer Bible. Now I have to navigate my real one. Go back to Hebrews 11, and let's go back to verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. So Sarah is one of two women that is mentioned in this kind of Hall of Fame situation. Sarah was past childbearing age. Like, I don't even understand. First it says she's barren, then she's like, I'm like, what does it matter if she's past childbearing age? She's barren anyway, right? Why are we clarifying this so much? Okay, she can have kids. Let's just say that. But she had a kid because her and Abraham had faith in God. So let's go back to Genesis. And I want to just show you some things that I think are interesting. Because Abraham's life and all the promises were coming true. Remember, God promised him three things, right? A great name, a great nation, and blessings, right? So if you go to Genesis 15, And just read, we're going to read from verse 1 to 6. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your great reward. Where Abraham said, servant Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham, everything is happening so well for Abraham. You know, we skip some chapters, but some things have happened. Abraham has gotten a great name for himself because there was a whole situation with his nephew Lot and some kings were fighting, and he showed up with just his servants and he conquered some kings and won some battles. And so the other kings on the other side were so grateful for him. They honored him with gifts and everything. Everybody now knows Abraham's name. He's not just the guy who lives by that tree, right? And puts his tents by that tree. He's the guy you don't want to mess with. Kings know his name now. He has a great name to the point where later on, people are trying to enter into alliances with him, right? Just so that, you know, he doesn't come and attack him in the future. So God had promised him a great name, and that was happening. God had promised him blessings too. Some of the things that have happened is that Abraham went down to Egypt and just got wealth. Okay, I don't know what he was doing, but hopefully it was legal. He accumulated a lot of wealth. Okay, and so he accumulated a lot of wealth. And then when he conquered those things, all those kings wanted to give him even more wealth, right? And the whole reason there was an issue was they had too much wealth, and Lot was like, hey, I got to go live over here because there's too many things. You know, your wealth and my wealth is too big, so I got to go live in this city, which started the whole problem to begin with. But the blessings had been happening, right? The blessings were coming. Everything he touched was working, and it was multiplying, just like God said. But there's still one promise that hasn't happened, and it's this promise about the son. So God shows up and just wants to talk to him. And he's like, I don't know, God. I don't know. I'm having some doubt here. All the other ones have come true except this one. You know, the son, yeah, this promise, I don't know about this one. You know, there's this guy, Eliezer of Damascus. We never hear of him again, you know, but imagine if this dude inherited Abraham's wealth, we'd all be talking about him. And Abraham's like, he's probably going to get all this stuff because, you know, there's no kid. Doubt crept into Abraham's mind. And I'm sure, you know, he talked with his wife because then she was doubting too. And as you can see later on, she's like, I don't know if this thing's going to happen. And so Abraham was just kind of rationalizing, you know what, God, 2 out of 3 is good enough for me. You know, you've accomplished 2 out of the 3 things you said for me. I'm okay. Maybe this child thing won't work. But God said, don't doubt. And God reassured him. God not only reassured him with words, he showed it to him. Like, this thing is going to happen. Do not doubt me. I got this. Let's go to verse chapter 16. Starting in verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. You know, kind of obvious right now. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar, you know, must have acquired her when they were down in Egypt. And then so she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. So Sarah's having doubts as well. But they're doing some rational things here. You know, God said Abraham's flesh didn't say had to come from Sarah's womb. He just said, you know, your DNA. I mean, you know, it'll have your DNA, you know, if Hagar has your child. So she's thinking rationally and trying to figure out solutions to solve this, like, promise that hasn't come through yet, right? And as we know, this doesn't go well, right? Because it becomes an issue with the son that Hagar has. It was an issue then, and centuries later is an issue today between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac are still having problems. And it's funny, you don't realize how you're doubting in your faith, the ripple effects it can have, right? You know, them having doubts about God coming through with these promises had ripple effects that we're still, you know, seeing today, you know, as a result, unfortunately. You know, Genesis 16 happens 11 years after the promise. 11 years after the promise. You can think about that and say, you know what? They were faithful for a long time. That's 11 years of faithful, believing that God is going to come through. That's got to count for something, right? But this moment of doubt can really cause issues. If you think about it, for us, doubt does creep in your walk with God. Doubt does creep in. And it's funny, it creeps in more the longer you're around. Right? Early on, you're just full of faith. I mean, you can't even see the world. All you see is Jesus and love and Jesus and love and Jesus and love, right? The longer you're around, yeah, Jesus and love are on that corner, but I also see this brother got an issue with it. You know, he's on this corner too, right? Things start to happen to attack your faith. And it always goes, the longer you're around, that's who Satan attacks. That's who Satan wants to take out. Because he knows if I take out the person who's been around long, other people are going to doubt, like, I guess I'm not going to last that long. That person was around a long time and didn't stick around. He went after Abraham. He went after Job. You know, he didn't go after Job's kids. He's like, no, give me that one. Give me the big one. I'll take him down and all the others will fall in line. Moses doubted. When God was calling him, you are seeing a burning bush that's talking to you. And he's still like, yeah, I need more convincing. You know, like, this is not enough. I need more, right? Because, you know, I know what I went through in Egypt. They almost killed me there. So, like, you're going to have to, like, explain this more. I can't even talk, you know, was what Moses was telling God. Gideon, the angel told him a miracle would happen. He shows up the next day, the miracle happens. He's like, I need another miracle. You know, let's do it 2 days in a row because maybe you fake this one, right? Before I'm really convinced that God is calling me in this way. These are people that are mentioned in that hall of faith I'm talking about, right? Barak was like, we're going to defeat who now? If you come with me. And the prophetess was like, well, if you come with you, the victory will be for him. He's like, fine, woman can have the victory, but I'm not going over there to fight these people by myself. Doubt comes in and it attacks the leaders and attacks the people who have been around, attacks the pillars, it attacks our heroes in the faith. I was looking through my wedding, pictures of our wedding, and I had two best men, which I don't know. Don't ask me why. Anyway, one of them studied the Bible with me and taught me a lot of things that I know as a disciple. This brother was just amazing. He started a campus ministry by himself. The evangelist helped him, would come and kind of encourage him, and they would go out and share their faith. And he was so strategic. He said, he looked at the demographic of people in on the campus, and he said, I am going to target to build a campus ministry that looks just like that. It's like, I need this many white people. I need an Asian person. I need a Hispanic person. I need a Black person. I need Indian. And it happened. He just put it before God and he went out and shared his faith and all these people got baptized. And then, so to him, he was like, even if you just share with people that look like you, we are going to accomplish this goal from here on out. He was so faithful and he just was so focused and you know, inspired me so much. And taught me, you know, so much. And I became a disciple. And 8 years later, I'm sitting now trying to convince him to, like, stay faithful to God. Which was, like, shocking to me. Like, the last person I would think I would have to have a conversation like that with. Because he was convinced He was convinced that this woman was sent from God and, needed to be his wife. And I met her. I'm like, she's nice, but there's nothing godly about her. And he just would not see it. And so that happened. The other guy, we built this campus ministry, and then myself and the brother, we were, seniors, and we were gonna leave. So we were like, how's this gonna go on? So he came in to be the full-time minister on campus. And then I didn't realize how full-time ministry works, but like it takes it to another level. Like, when we would meet somebody, I'll study with you 2 times a week because I got study and I got schoolwork to do. He studied people every day. People getting baptized left and right. I'm like, how are you doing this so fast? It's like, I don't go to class like you. I don't have exams like you. Like, I sit here and I study the Bible every day. They just keep coming back to me and I study and they get baptized. And it was amazing. I was like, wow, like, it just took it to another level. We were roommates, really close. And over time, he just decided he had some tragedies in his life and just started to decide that this wasn't for him. And these are people that I considered my heroes in the faith. People that had been around longer than me and were teaching me stuff, right? And all of a sudden, they're sitting with me and not interested in following God anymore. And it broke my heart. And that was really, like it can sow seeds of doubt. And so when I look back at Abraham's life, what you constantly see is God showing up and reassuring him. Reassuring him on the promises. I still got this. This thing's going to happen. Don't you worry about it. If you get to, chapter 17 from verse 1 to 2, it says, when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Like God is again trying to convince him, like, I still got this. This is 15 years after the promise. Right. If you go to verse 17 of chapter 17, sorry, where is it? Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to him, will a son be born to me, a man of 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God just kept reassuring him. Don't worry. Okay, Ishmael happened. I'm not even worried about that. I'm still going to give you a kid. This thing is still going to happen. You get to chapter 18 when it actually, gets closer to happening. And you read in verse 10 here, it says, I'm sorry, in verse 10, it says, then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. This is 24 years later. But God just kept making sure that he would show up ever so often just to reassure him because he knew Abraham would doubt. And because he knew, like, Abraham is like the rest of us. How faithful are you to the promise when it takes a long time to arrive? How do you reassure yourself that God's promises are going to come through? Like, for me, what keeps that flame alive is just reading the Bible and continuing to see what God has said, continuing to see examples of people God promised things to, and it actually happened. And that is what builds my faith. And that is what continues to build our faith and reassure us. The same way God kept showing up to Abraham to reassure him that this thing is going to come, we have to continue to be reassured from the Bible as well that it will happen. Amen? All right. One more, and then we'll wrap this thing up. All right, so this last point is a test. All right, so go back to Hebrews. In this verse 17, in chapter 11, in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. This test is difficult. You waited so many years for this promise to finally happen. And then it comes true. Isaac is born miraculously. It happens. He is born, and I'm sure they are overjoyed and they are at the apex of their faith. You know, whatever had wavered over those years, it is now incredibly strong. And then God says, oh yeah, that one, your one and only son. I mean, like these clarifications, well, like, we already know who you're talking about. You know, why are you specifying? No, your son, that one, not the other one. This one, you know, the other one was already gone by then. This one, you need to take him and go sacrifice him. Now, when you read the story in Genesis, it doesn't make sense, or at least it doesn't make sense to me. It's only until you read Hebrews and you read this part here, in verse 19, it says Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, that you then understand, oh, this must be why Abraham even agreed to do it. But that begs the question, how did he know that could happen? So far, no one has raised from the dead. When people die, they die. His father died, he was dead. His brother died, he was dead. Like, he killed a bunch of people going to war. None of them came back to life. That just was not a thing. You know, today we talk about the resurrection because it has happened. So I think to myself, what kind of faith did Abraham have to even start inventing things in his mind of how God might do it? Because it was purely an invention. Never says God told him how resurrection works. There was no evidence that it happened before. So he just figured, I know people die all the time, but maybe he'll get up after I kill him. And that must have been why he did this. Because if you read Genesis 22, in verse 3, it says, early the next morning he got up. Who gets up early for this kind of stuff? It was a three-day journey. That would have taken 30 days. I would have gone all the way around the wilderness and back. You know, we can't use these wood. You know, it's got to be that wood for the sacrifice. So we got to travel over there, and we can't use this match. We got to use the match from those people over there. Like, I would have figured out ways to drag it on. Early the next morning, 3 days, they're there. And he is just confident that God's going to work this thing out. All the way down to binding his son like a sacrifice and taking out a knife. You know, like, how do you even think about this? This is the kind of test that can ruin your faith. You can be faithful for a long time, and then something comes, and you're just like, oh, no. Because it just seems so impossible. If a woman who was barren giving birth was impossible, I don't even understand how this one was possible. Because Abraham had to, like, think of something that had never happened. It really did require faith beyond that. And this is the hardest one. For me, there is something that my faith in it is smaller than a mustard seed. And that is that my father would come to know Jesus. To give you context, my father is getting close to 90, but he was like 46 when he had a man was going. And since he was 20, he has been a part of an organization called the Rosicrucian Order. You may or may not know this. It's like an occult organization that has been around for centuries. He rose to the top of it, and he's like a grandmaster emeritus or something. Yes, the Rosicrucian. Yeah. So you guys know, I was born into that. I was born into that. Me and all his kids were dedicated in that. I've attended a forum in a temple, and everything's secretive with this organization. Where a child was being dedicated, and I remember asking, like, did that happen to me? And he's like, yeah, all my kids were dedicated in this way. So for me, getting baptized was just about forgiveness of sins. There were other, like, you know, satanic things that were, like, left in that water beyond just, like, my personal sin. My father has been in this for more than, like, all his life. He teaches. He has written books in this. He is highly regarded in this organization. I have tried, ever since I became a disciple, tried to convince my father about Jesus. And to him, he's just like, oh, you just scratched the surface. There's more knowledge. Because this organization is all about knowledge, all about the pursuit of knowledge, right? And so he's like, oh, you're just starting. Oh, you learn about Jesus? Good. Now you gotta learn about these five other things. Give me books. I'm like, I don't want to read these books, man. I got one already, and I'm trying to get you to stick to this one too. Tried so many times. And it's one where I'm just like, I'm faithless. I mean, I have very, very little faith that it would ever happen. And so when I think about what Abraham was going through here, I'm like, how did he even invent? Like, how can I even invent something in my brain that my father would come to know God? Stage four cancer, and he's okay. But it just really, for me, it helped me understand what he may have been going through here. And what I really took away is that when it is the most difficult to have faith, that's probably when you have to have it the most. Because I think after this, I don't think anything could have stopped Abraham after this situation. After he was convinced his child would raise from the dead, and of course, God stopped him from killing Isaac. But I think even if he didn't hear God and killed Isaac, I'm sure he would have gotten up anyway. I don't think he could be worried about anything. I don't think anything else could have shaken his faith after that. And so I don't know if that's what it will be for me, but what I do know is that having faith to the end is the hardest part. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just close out here in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 says, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. And I have to think to myself, maybe the hardest thing is just living by faith until you die. Because how difficult is it to be faithful when it will be tested, when it will take long for promises to come through, when it requires action for you to see the fruit of it? Everything about it is difficult. Anybody who took the easy route doesn't end up on this list. You have to have faith to make it to the end because those people all have faith at the end. I have to have faith that my father can know God. And we have to have faith that the things that we're doing, we will see the promise that God has promised us, the fruit of the actions that we're taking. And I think that's what I came away with when I studied this about Abraham is that, his faith is one that we should admire and one that we should imitate and learn from, and to always remember that that is what we should strive for. So that at the end of the day, when we're laying on our deathbed or whatever the case may be, or Jesus comes, whichever one happens, that we will be faithful to the end. Amen? Thank you.